Deuteronomy chapter 26. We'll read the first four verses at this point. And it shall be, when thou art come in unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance, and possessest it, and dwellest therein, that thou shalt take of the first of all the fruit of the earth, which thou shalt bring of thy land, that the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shalt put it in a basket, and shalt go unto the place which the Lord thy God shall choose to place his name there. And thou shalt go unto the priest that shall be in those days, and say unto him, I profess this day unto the Lord thy God, that I am come unto the country which the Lord sware unto our fathers for to give us. And the priest shall take the basket out of thine hand, and set it down before the altar of the Lord thy God. Amen. Thus far we read the word of God. Our theme, quite simply, is all from the Lord. All from the Lord. What have we that we have not received? And if we have received it, why should we glory as if we had not received it? That holds true of temporal and eternal mercies that all come from God. And so as Moses comes to the conclusion of this address, this admonition of largely reinforcing already given laws, it is altogether understandable that he now turns to these appointed expressions of thankfulness to the Lord. Firstly, the mercies of a covenant God. The mercies of a covenant God in the first 11 verses. Our Creator and Redeemer is to be honoured. The first four verses that we've just read. Certainly it is true that as creatures we owe our daily bread to God. Even the pagans owe all that they enjoy to God. God gives to life and breath to all things. In Acts chapter 14 and verse 17, the apostle tells the pagans at Lycaonia, nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good, and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. It is a great part of man's guilt that he not only sins against God, but that he sins against God who gives him so much. Neither were they thankful. Ingratitude is a great aggravation to human guilt. So it is true that God as Creator should be glorified by thanksgiving as the Creator and man the creature. But we miss much of the point of this stated expression of thankfulness if we do not see beyond that. We must see here not merely creatures duty-bound to acknowledge their dependence upon their Creator, but the acknowledgement of God's covenant with his people. So in verse 3, and thou shalt go unto the priest that shall be in those days, and say unto him, I profess this day unto the Lord thy God, which I am come unto the that I am come unto the country which the Lord sware unto our fathers for to give us. The land was promised, It wasn't simply that they came into it, as other nations came into particular land. It was promised by the God of heaven, the covenant God of Israel, that they would come into this land. And it was promised many generations before that promise was fulfilled. They were also promised that in faithfully walking in the truth, they would know the blessing of God, even upon the land, since this land was the place of settled covenant fellowship with the Lord. And they were to acknowledge all of this as coming from the Lord by means of this annual ordinance of the first fruits of the land. And then they were to acknowledge God's grace to those who were helpless. Verse 5 down to verse 9. And thou shalt speak and say before the Lord thy God, a Syrian ready to perish was my father, and he went down into Egypt and sojourned there with a few, and became there a nation great, mighty, and populous. And the Egyptians evil entreated us and afflicted us and laid upon us hard bondage. They called Jacob a Syrian because he dwelt with Laban in the Syrian for many years. And then later he went into Egypt. And after Jacob's time and after Joseph's time, there arose a Pharaoh that knew not Joseph, who oppressed Israel. But the Lord heard their cries and answered with mighty works and redeemed them from the house of bondage. Verse 7, and when we cried unto the Lord God of our fathers, the Lord heard our voice and looked on our affliction and our labor and our oppression. And the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm and with great terribleness and with signs and with wonders. And he had brought us into this place and had given us this land, even a land that floweth with milk and honey. So he heard them and he delivered them, and he displayed his power in bringing them out of the land of Egypt. But they were to remember their helpless state and acknowledge the power and grace of the Lord. They were to acknowledge the state of Jacob their father, and the state of Israel, what it was reduced to in the land of Egypt, so that they should be conscious and should remember and not be forgetful of the Lord's gracious benefits to them and of his mercy to them. The Lord's people make their boast in him. My soul shall boast in the Lord. The meek shall hear thereof and be glad. God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Those who are born of the Spirit are happy to ascribe their salvation to the Lord. It is a mark of grace. It is a mark of saving grace, a readiness and a willingness to ascribe the whole of our salvation to the unmerited, undeserved, ill-deserved favour of the sovereign God. The livelier our spiritual state, the more we will desire to say, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory, even for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. And then look at commanded rejoicing in verse 10 and 11. And now behold, I have brought the first fruits of the land, which thou, O Lord, hast given me. And thou shalt set it before the Lord thy God, and worship before the Lord thy God. And thou shalt rejoice in every good thing which the Lord thy God hath given unto thee, and unto thine house, thou and the Levite and the stranger that is among you. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit. Does that mean that it is not a duty? Well, no, it doesn't. The Spirit of God enables us to do what we ought to do anyway. Faith is a fruit of the Spirit. Are we not duty-bound to believe? Goodness, meekness, temperance are fruit of the Spirit. But they are all obligations. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. That doesn't mean pretending there are no trials. It doesn't involve any hypocrisy. But if the Lord has given grounds for rejoicing, should we not do so and believe his word and not murmur at his providence nor take his blessings for granted? Even in affliction, there are grounds for rejoicing in the Lord. Secondly, the second main section, integrity before the Lord. Integrity before the Lord. Verse 12. When thou hast made an end of tithing all the tithes of thine increase the third year, which is the year of tithing, and hast given it unto the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, that they may eat within thy gates and be filled. This is a reference to the second tithe of the third year, every 3 years. Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 28. At the end of 3 years, thou shalt bring forth all the tithe of thine increase the same year, and shalt lay it up within thy gates. And the Levite, because he hath no part nor inheritance with thee, and the stranger and the fatherless and the widow, which are within thy gates, shall come and shall eat and be satisfied, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all the work of thine hand which thou doest. They were to profess their honesty and uprightness in fulfilling this command. Verse 13. Then thou shalt say before the Lord thy God, I have brought away the hallowed things out of mine house, and also have given them unto the Levite, and unto the stranger, to the fatherless, and to the widow, according to all thy commandments, which thou hast commanded me. I have not transgressed thy commandments, neither have I forgotten them. They were to declare that their obedience was honestly done. They were to declare that they had obeyed the Lord honestly. This is not a claim to perfection, but it is a declaration of the absence of deceit and dishonesty. They were also to declare the absence of devious sidestepping. Verse 14, I have not eaten thereof in my mourning, neither have I taken away aught thereof for any unclean use, nor given aught thereof for the dead, but I have hearkened to the voice of the Lord my God, and have done according to all that thou hast commanded me. Now, each of these points is a matter of some debate as to exactly what they mean. But we offer the following. The first phrase, "I have not eaten thereof in my morning," the term used could suggest I haven't eaten some of what should be the tithe with a guilty conscience. That's a possibility. There are other possibilities, but that seems the most likely, that the idea is of eating some of that which ought to be of the tithe and with a sense of guilt. The second phrase, I have not used any of the tithe for unclean, that is, impure purposes, using it in a sinful way when it should be part of the tithe to be given to the Levite and the fatherless and the widow and the stranger. And then the reference to the dead, this could mean that I haven't sidestepped the obligation to use this tithe for the benefit of the living by using it to pay for funeral rites, and in that way, as it were, put a good face on not doing what the command actually requires, as if using it for the burial of the dead and the associated costs, that somehow was such a noble thing that it could be deducted from this third year tithe that was meant to be given to the living who stood in need of it. And then we have the expectation in verse 15. Look down from thy holy habitation from heaven and bless thy people Israel and the land which thou hast given us, as thou swearest unto our fathers, a land that floweth with milk and honey. An expectation of communion with the Lord, not of merit, but of true fellowship. This is not a profession of deserving God's blessing and his smile, but of the absence of that which renders fellowship with God impossible. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. That doesn't mean we can only have fellowship with the Lord if we're perfect, because we're not perfect. We never will be in this life. But if we are living in deliberate rebellion, then our fellowship with the Lord is vitiated, and our expectations from the Lord are dampened and brought down. It's as we walk in the light that we have fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So it's a profession of integrity and therefore expectation that the Lord will fulfill his word. The third section, satisfied with and in the Lord. Satisfied with and in the Lord. Verse 16. This day the Lord thy God hath commanded thee to do these statutes and judgments, and thou shalt therefore keep and do them with all thine heart and with all thy soul. And so on down to the end of the chapter. Here in verse 16, there's a reminder of where the command comes from. It wasn't to be performed as a mere human tradition. It was to be performed in conscious awareness that it was these foregoing obligations, both of them, that it was commanded of the Lord. and therefore to be wholeheartedly engaged in. Thou shalt therefore keep and do them with all thine heart and with all thy soul. God's commands should produce within us a wholehearted response, not a grudging response, as if we say, well, I suppose the Bible teaches it, we'd better do it then. There should be a hearty response. My mouth I have wide opened and panted earnestly, whilst after thy commandments I longed exceedingly. We are not to honour the Lord outwardly while inwardly grudging, as if the Lord were not good to us. When we treat God's commands as a weariness, what are we saying about the Lord who gives those commands? We must always live and speak and do, indicating that our Master in heaven is good, that he is gracious, that he is kind, that it is a blessed thing to belong to him. And professing our satisfaction with the Lord, verse 17, thou hast avouched the Lord this day to be thy God, and to walk in his ways, and to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments, and to hearken unto his voice. The world seeks its satisfaction elsewhere. It's on a hiding to nothing, it's chasing after wind. But the people of God know, and ought to know, where blessedness lies. And to have the Lord as our God is the greatest, the most immense privilege and blessing that we could ever have. There should be no hesitance to declare the Lord as our God with a sense of satisfaction and gladness that it is so. And the Lord will own his people as his, verse 18. And the Lord hath avouched thee this day to be his peculiar people, as he hath promised thee, and that thou shouldest keep all his commandments, and to make thee high above all nations, which he hath made, in praise, and in name, and in honour, and that thou mayest be an holy people unto the Lord thy God, as he hath spoken. Those who delight themselves in God, he will give the desires of their hearts. He is not ashamed to be their God. Christ is not ashamed to call them brethren. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 11, it is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. Application then, very simply. Firstly, do you acknowledge that all that you have is from God? Things temporal, things eternal. That he, in him we live and move and have our being. And that salvation is of the Lord. Has the sense of his grace become dim? Do we still have that first love, that sense of the kindness of the Lord to us as helpless, hell-deserving sinners who, when we were without strength, Christ died for us. Do we still have that in its freshness? The Apostle Paul appears to have been steadfast in zeal and admiration for Christ. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. There is no indication that that diminished as time went on. But his zeal was as fresh later on when he wrote 2 Timothy. I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand, as it was in earlier days after the Lord delivered him from darkness. Then secondly, are you seeking to walk in the light faithfully in fellowship with him? Are you following what you know of the truth and desirous of more? And then thirdly, are you satisfied in him? Are you satisfied in him? You see, there's nothing wrong with him. There's nothing wrong with him. There's nothing in him that is defective. All is beautiful and glorious. If we're not satisfied in him, the deficiency is in us. Christ is glorious. The Lord satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. He can do that. And there is nothing wrong. It almost sounds improper even to say it. There's nothing wrong with our Lord Jesus Christ. There's plenty wrong with us, but there's nothing wrong with him. If we are discontented with our lot, even though we have Christ, let us repent and seek his grace. Seek the renewing of our sense of his glory, his greatness, and his grace to us, and say, I believe, Lord, help thou mine unbelief. Amen.